There's something happening in Namibia, people. I know you don't feel it, but I promise you, 6 months from now, you're going to be as done as I am, because you'll know. God has, it's just been amazing being away from Namibia for so long. You have no idea how much mercy rests on this nation. You have no idea how much favor rests. And after this morning, God's going to change your mind, change your perspective, and He's going to change your position. He's going to change your authority. He's going to change the place from which you speak and from which you petition and from which you ask, because it's His will. He's purposed it. And I think I need to remind all of us that everything that God does will happen, and it will happen in His time and in His way, and there's nothing we can do to change it. The only thing that we have control over is our own participation. We have a choice in that, but we don't have a choice in whatever God will do. We've come to times when God will reveal His glory. He started revealing His glory, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be terrible, depending on which side of the divide you're on, depending on how your heart is oriented toward Him. But God will reveal Himself as mighty. And I shared with the ladies yesterday, there are a lot of people with an expectation of the supernatural and God manifesting the supernatural. And I must caution the people of God, it's not going to be anything that an egocentric generation is expecting. It's not what an anthropocentric generation, that thinking mankind is everything and God is here to serve us. He's not here to serve us. God was glory and holy long before the advent of mankind, long before the creation of the earth. God was glorious and He was holy and He was mighty. God just happens to be love, and we are the issue of His love. We're the fruit of His love, and He will always love us, but it will not change who He is in essence. And before God moves and manifests Himself, God has to remove the blight of arrogance from the face of man, from the face of mankind. And never in the history of mankind has man raised. For many centuries, they've raised the fist toward God, and in these days, they're raising a middle finger to the Almighty God. And He will not countenance that. He will not countenance kings of the earth defying Him. Let's read this morning from Isaiah. I'm just going to speak from one scripture. It's one that's been with me for a long time recently. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he's taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me, send me." It's just an odd, very, very odd scripture, in that the prophet gives context to an experience, a very powerful, not in a unique experience, but a very powerful experience he had of, obviously we're not told as to the physical nature of the experience. The Apostle Paul didn't quite know whether he had actually gone to heaven physically, or whether it was just his spirit man who went. No, Isaiah didn't give us that detail. But what he does tell us, he tells us about the political context, the social context, and eventually the cultural context in which he had this experience. He says it happened in the year that King Uzziah died. And that's very interesting. And if we can go to the next clip, the Telegraph in the UK has just recently brought out a list of a whole bunch of cultural icons, kings as it were, that have demised. And last year, 124 people passed away. Just the beginning of this year, 96. And those are just mostly UK-based people. You'll see Prince there as well. Very few Americans, but there have been a great deal of powerful Americans in terms of global culture, really influential people. They just passed away. And a handful of them passed away at 65 plus. Most of them are under age 60. And most of them between the ages of 35 and 40. Untimely deaths. Entirely untimely deaths. And you know, Elvis was known as king, and Michael Jackson was known as king. These days, the people in Hollywood, the people that we watch, the cultural icons, they are, in a sense, king, because they dictate to us what we feel and what we think. They even dictate our morality to us. And the kings that reign over the earth, they subscribe to a particular worldview that's really known as cultural Marxism. It's the old idea of Marx and Engels and Lenin. But that idea has gone further than just the basic economic equality. It's gone way further than that. Today, it's about a new egalitarian ideal, and John Lennon sang about it. He says, imagine the day that we'll all be equal. And we had no idea how evil that was. We have no idea that that song came from the pit of hell. It was inspired in a dacha cloud in England by demons. And John Lennon actually had interaction with demons when that song was written. The Beatles were steeped in. But there are themes that govern our world, and they become laws, they become moral laws. And today, if you want to talk to your kids at school about what's right or wrong, they're not going to tell you what Scripture says or what the law says. Today, kids will tell you that I am male, even though you say I'm female as your mother. You don't have a right to tell me that, and it's hate speech if you tell me that my gender is what I was born as biologically, because I am led by my experience. And those dictates, those decrees come from the kings of the earth. And I just want you to know that maybe you don't look up that often, but I want you to know that at the moment, judgment has already started. And I just want to tell you that beforehand. We're about to see, and you know, it's how God starts. It starts slowly and quietly. It's a rumble in the distance until it's all around us, until the earth shakes. And I tell you, it has started. And Isaiah says, in the year that the king died, something happened to me. In the year that the king died, my life changed. In the year that the king died, I had an experience that was so definitive. Having been there, I can never go back. I can never be the same. And that's why I know we are in a most exciting time. I'm privileged to have godly parents and especially godly mother. And I've been serving the Lord since I was 6 years old, preaching since I was 16. Without something, I've been at it a long time. And in the beginning, I really thought that we were in the throes of the revival, but it was the tail end of the Jesus movement that came from America, and I didn't know, but it swept around the globe. It was just beautiful. But I thought the things that God had been showing and doing then was to be permanent, and we have been through years and years of spiritual drought and just years of spiritual formation in which people like me have to learn to be faithful and just wait. And I guess that's what my heart is responding to now. I can't say with clarity, but my heart is responding to something that is powerful and positive. Something that, I tell you, something's about to break in this nation. Said it to the ladies yesterday, I'm not telling you to make you feel good. God is wanting to give you an opportunity to make a choice as to whether you want to be part of it, because it's not going to feel good and right a lot of the time. In the book of Acts, when God begins to stamp down His presence, the reality of His presence, two people dropped dead, Ananias and Sapphira. A little while later, with all the cameras present, in modern terms, while CNN and BBC and Al Jazeera is there, Herod makes a speech glorifying himself, and he drops dead. And the worms eat him right there. It's horrid. It's X-rated. They don't want to show it on the news because it's inexplicable. It's just weird. There's this weirdness that begins to pervade the world. And it's God. God has come back to take His place. God has come back to level the ground. God has come to plant the cross in the middle of humanity again, saying, I will dictate. But in the next move of God, I want to tell you that God will restore His fear. Respect will become foundational to our understanding of love. All this rubbish about a sexualized love and about every relationship being sexualized now. I was saying to the ladies yesterday, just 5 years ago, we were fighting about equal marriages. Now it's about gender obliteration, because now every relationship is sexualized. Now the pedophiles within the next 36 months will have their status legalized in the leading nations of the world. And your kid will not be your property at school anymore. All these people will have access to them. That's just where things are going to now. And I'm not scaring you. I'm just preparing you for reality, because it's rolling. And the little bit of opposition we have from a few people with planes here, that's going to increase. But what will change is a lot of people are going to think twice before they speak and before they act. Because at the moment, people are living like there's no eternity and like there's no God. And they're preaching it and they're practicing it. I'm just announcing. I'm just a mailman. That's about to change. Our job is going to be a dire one, but a beautiful one. We're going to have to help people make sense of King Uzziah's death. What is going on? Why all the changes? Why all the destruction? And you know what is beautiful about what happens to Uzziah? There were other people, maybe actually just before you think it was a bit of a unique thing, but Micaiah back in Kings had the same experience. Job had the same experience. David, if you have a phone, you can take this down. The sons of Korah saw God like that. Ethan the Israelite, another psalmist, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the apostle in Revelation. They all had the same experience. It's not something that God has once in a blue moon. Throughout Scripture, God did it consistently. There are times that he, Lita showed these beautiful pictures of castles, and you ladies, if your husband really wants to spoil you, I tell you, I know what you'd like on your bucket list. You want to go to Buckingham Palace. There's one corner that is every man's nightmare and every lady's fantasy. There's one corner where the British kids have their toys. They've got their toy section of Buckingham Palace. I don't know if you've been there, but it's all the toys are encased in glass. But they're so old, but they're still cool. They're just so out there. And their dollhouses and that. I couldn't believe the lines and queues of ladies standing outside in the freezing cold, making their way through there. I spent all of 10 minutes in there, and it was, it was interesting. But guys, you won't believe those replica little Rolls-Royces that those little kids drove around in. Just incredible. Perfect. Made by the best craftsmen all across Europe. Why am I saying that now? Oh yeah, there comes a time when it's like Buckingham Palace won't just open the doors for the public and the common people to come into that corner where the toys are. They'll actually open the door. I mean, and when you go to these palaces, they open up like a tiny little corner of the palace in which you can walk around and get gobsmacked by the incredible wealth stored there. I mean, you have not seen anything like this. Islam, nobody in the Middle East has as wealth like the Queen has. I mean, just those tapestries and paintings that covers every conceivable wall. Just millions pounds worth of stuff just hanging there in one little corner. I don't want to know what the actual palace looks like. But imagine them opening up the whole thing for the public. It's like there are times when God decides to open up and he welcomes of his servants to come into his presence. Because God is present everywhere, because he's transcendent. His presence is known in theological terms as his immanence. His presence everywhere. His presence here with us. And that's why I get a little bit offended when people invite God to be present to us. We don't have a presence. We don't have a space in which to invite God to. This is his world. It's his universe. He's not the visitor. We're the visitors. He invites us into his presence. He shouldn't come. We must come. We can talk about that later. It's just so important that we understand our thinking is going to change. Our discourse, our narrative is going to change because we're a generation that don't know the fear of God. We must probably be the most disrespectful generation that has been alive for a long time. But we're not aware of it. But we're intentional and we really love him and we're attracted to him. And the next little while he's going to help us. The Holy Spirit's role is going to be so instrumental. But, you know, this idea that comes from America, that God is really just a big teddy bear and he gets a massive kick out of being abused by us and jumping around and pleasing us. It's rubbish. The Holy Spirit's going to begin to coach us and counsel us as to how to relate to God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But, you know, in this nation, whatever vestiges of cheap grace, gospel, and nonsense is around will die. God will not be abused by mankind. He will be loved and revered and worshipped, but on his terms, not on our terms. Isaiah saw the king die, but the other reason why Isaiah is talking about the fact that the king died is because when there's a sudden intervention in a nation, when Kennedy or when your president gets assassinated tomorrow, if something like that were to happen, it causes massive instability. And it shakes up everybody because it affects us on every level. Because it's like somebody taking a massive stone and throwing it into the middle of a pond, and then everybody on that pond gets to feel it after a while. Those closer to the stone, obviously, they feel it more viscerally, more powerfully. But everybody gets affected by it. The whole pond gets disturbed. All the clarity of the water just gives way to a lot of cloudiness. And Isaiah says it was at a time like this when socially and politically the country was in a bad place, and every individual was in a bad space. And him as a prophet who knows himself called to minister into that area, to where the kings are and the leaders of the nation are, because in the Old Testament, that's what the prophet did. He knew and understood that this is a bad time. And what he's saying to us, it's so weird. It's something we need to understand about God's timing. The worst of times are always the best of times with God. I was saying yesterday, in a time when the worst thing in the world to be right now is to be what many of you are. I see you are middle-aged white men, and that's bad. You know that's bad. You know that's wrong. You've got a whole privilege issue. You are privileged, and you produce privileged kids. And on campuses in America now, they've got a white regret day in which the white students walk around with placards on their chest, apologizing for being white. And so it's so cool all across the world, because you see how the world's changed in terms of mega culture, and the reason why it's so important to watch cultural icons pass away, because they define a season. And what has happened in the world culturally in the beginning, Christ said when he was on earth, he talking about the global culture, he says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye," and he was talking about honor culture, the fact that if you wanted to preserve your dignity, you had to be willing to fight for it. You had to take a sword or an arrow and kill somebody to restore your own dignity. Isn't that right? Islam is still stuck there. You talk about Muhammad and they burn down the whole world because their Muhammad can't stand up for himself. And so it was like that for a long time. And then came England with the Magna Carta in the 10th century, and then the thought about inherent, and it was the Enlightenment. Christian thought started to pervade the world, and people began to realize that we're made in the image of God, so we have inherent worth that is worth protecting. And then over the centuries, governments realized that we need to legislate, and we need to protect this divine sanction, the fact that every human is worth something because they reflect the image of God. So out of that was born dignity culture, where you could take it for granted that governments all across the world, to larger or lesser degree, and the more advanced the society, the more you could take your own dignity for granted. You needn't take up a gun to shoot somebody when they insult you or when they discriminate against you. There are processes in place to restore the balance. Isn't that so? Until the last, say, 15 years, we are now in the age of what Isaiah calls gross darkness. We are now in a time referred to by sociologists and social scientists as the culture of victimhood. The culture of victimhood works like this. The more pathetic I am, the more powerful I am. I've just got to make a noise, a lot of noise about how pathetic I am. So it works like this for your kids who must fill out CVs for jobs. It is wrong to say that my dad is a self-made man, he started with nothing, but he's worked his hands off all his life, and now I am where I am. And I'm so thankful and blessed that I've got parents who love me and care for me. The person reading that goes, privilege, privilege, privilege is bad. So you have consultants who help you with your CV. They help you change it. I grew up without a father, and my mother was pathetic, and she was living on the streets and working on the streets, but I survived, and I've suffered all these setbacks and these knocks, but here I am today. Feel sorry for me.
And the more weak and the more pathetic you project yourself to be, the more powerful you are today. That's how messed up the world is. It's called the culture of victimhood. That's why it's wrong to be successful. It's wrong to be white. It's wrong to be a middle-aged white man and alive. You're not supposed to be alive. It's like all the victims are ready to take over the world. It's a zombie apocalypse. The greatest achievement in life is to be able to do a selfie. And then you let the whole world know how awesome you are because you had ice cream this morning. And you've got a picture to prove it. And then you get 50,000 likes because your ice cream was pink and green. But that's where we've arrived at, people. But you're not allowed to go on there and say, listen, I've worked for 50 years and I've actually accomplished something and this has resulted and so many lives got changed. No, you don't do that. We don't do stuff like that anymore. We just do nonsense and we celebrate it. There's never been a generation that celebrated so much nothing all the time with so much energy. It's so weird. It's so weird. It's wrong to be accomplished. It's wrong to be diligent. It's wrong to be faithful. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It's at a time like this when God invites us. It's at a time like this when God would open up the palace doors to his people. And I want to talk about this morning because it's a life-changing experience. It was massive for Isaiah, and the time that we're going to is going to be massive for us. My job is not so much to preach and teach. I'm just the mailman. And from time to time, the Lord lets me announce things. So bear with me. Isaiah says, I was in the presence of the Lord, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I don't know if you're going to get this. I just want to put it out there. But we can only see ourselves once we've seen the Lord. One of the biggest challenges in the church today is the fact that we aspire to be so spiritual. And we fail a lot of the times because we lack a certain self-awareness. We don't see ourselves. And so you have a lot of people that come up with doctrines and visions of God and the Word of God and the love of God that is supposed to make us understand that it doesn't really matter what happens in our lives. God's going to love us regardless because His love is unconditional, His acceptance is unconditional, which is a lot of hoo-ha. Because you know it. It was said to me when I was young, and it was true then, it's true now. God loves me so much, He accepts me just the way I am, but He loves me too much to leave me that way. And the reason why we have difficulty committing our lives to God is because we don't know anything about our lives. We don't know anything about ourselves. There's a certain self-awareness that's lacking. We cannot see ourselves. We're the most selfish generation that has been around all the while. We look at ourselves through telescopes and other people through microscopes. And we can talk about the failures and the faults of everybody around us, but we cannot talk about our own faults because we cannot see it. We become blind to ourselves. And that is what I see happening here. When Isaiah sees the Lord, I mean, he's gobsmacked. And after a while, it's weird. It's like there's a mirror that God holds up in front of him, and he sees himself in the presence of God. It's the weirdest thing. And that's how you know that people aren't with God, aren't around God, haven't seen God, aren't seeing God. Because it's a generation that speaks about everybody else. When there's problems, then it's the government, and it's that person, it's my neighbor, and it's my husband, it's my kids. But when there's a move of God, I tell you, the narrative changes. Suddenly, I start talking about myself. Suddenly, I find the revelation to say something about me. Isaiah says, woe is me, not my brother, and not my cousin, and not my president. Woe is me. It's an amazing thing that happens. And the reason I'm telling you that is because I need to warn you. I need to give you a sense of anticipation for what happens when God calls you closer. Because it never changes. Nearness to Him impacts on the human psyche, the human soul, the human spirit in the same way throughout the ages, because we remain human. And today there's a dire, just a shortage of a healthy self-awareness. Today it's wrong to say, I can sing well, but I'm hopeless at homemaking. But I'm still a woman. I love the Apostle Paul in the way he grew in emotional, spiritual maturity. He said, listen, I'm a bad person. I was a fractured persona. I'm a narcissistic. And I had the personality disorder. I was bordering on being a bit of a nutcase, you know. I was one of those psychos. I could eat Kentucky and watch them stone Stephen, and you know what he did to me? Nothing. I could just do that. And I thought quite good, because I thought I was doing it for God. That I was so delusional. He says, I'm essentially a bad person. I'm a broken person, and I'm aware of that. And I've got to watch myself all the time, because I can lose it any time. But for the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that keeps me standing, keeps me focused. I know myself, people. But he says, in terms of my spiritual gifting, I'm a master builder. I'm like an architect. Talk to me about the church. Talk to me about getting the church established. I can do that. God gifted me. I'm good at that. We're uncomfortable with people talking about that, but we have a lot of people talking about what they're good at, but we don't have a lot of people talking about brokenness. I want to dare you. Read the book of anybody who's done a biography, Christian biography, in the last 100 years, and tell me about how many people talk about their failure and about their brokenness. So as to show us how pathetic they really are, except for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of this because people, when God pitches, he dwells in unapproachable light. And when you stand in that white light, it exposes everything. And all the acting ceases. All the acting stops. All the pretense melts away. And if you will not do that, it will destroy you. The light of God will destroy you. And there's a new courage we find. And it's a courage to be ourselves. It's a courage to be human. It's a courage to be frail and imperfect. And it's a courage to be grateful like we've never felt before. I fight with our pastors at regular intervals. And I say something like, I know you love Jesus. And I'm very pleased with that. But I know that for a long time, you're not going to love him as much as you love your own contribution. Because what if Christ says, stop doing what you're doing, stop preaching, stop being on the stage, stop having the microphone, stop it, I don't need it. What then? How much are you going to love me? When I don't want to take anything from you, when I don't want to give you room to move, when I don't want to give you space, will you still love me then? It's like coming to an athlete Usain Bolt, and you running the world on fire, and then Jesus says, I'm going to put you in a wheelchair for 2 years. Is that okay? We're an egoistical people that are so enamored of our own contribution. We love Jesus because we feel that we're making a contribution. Well, that is about to change. We're going to become worshipers who understand that he doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything from us, and he certainly doesn't need our help. He has a help. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's not us. He can do everything that he wants to do just by way of decree. He made the whole universe that way. We weren't around to help with that. There's nothing that needs doing on earth that needs us at all. The only reason we're involved is because of his grace, and his goodness, and his kindness, his daddy heart. But we mess up more than we contribute at any time. All of us. When we come into the presence of God, there's a new sense of knowing that we ordinarily, if we'd not been in the presence of God, we'd run for our lives, because we don't want to see that. We don't want to stand before that mirror. There's something perverse in our minds that has come from the Garden of Eden. We want to believe that there's something redeemable inside of us. There's something good that we can bring to God. God, you can't have me here and tell me that I'm nothing. And so I'm just sharing the gospel with you today. It doesn't get shared anymore, but it's in Scripture. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, if somebody thinks he's something when he's nothing, oh my goodness, you can't tell people that today. Don't tell people they're nothing. Tell them that they're valuable. Tell them that they have worth. Yes, we do, but not in the white light of God's presence. Not in the light of perfection. Not in the light of His eternal holiness, power, and transcendence. We're nothing. It's the same thing you feel about, you know, when a mosquito comes buzzing into the room at night and you're wanting to sleep. You're not going to be a good Buddhist then and think about this life that you're about to extinguish. Because you know what you feel for that thing. It's not like you feel it nothing when it buzzes around your ear. It's weird how it finds you in the dark, that blessed thing. But, you know, you put on that light and you do a search party and it's either that thing or you tonight. How'd you feel about it? Somebody says to you over breakfast, I felt nothing. I needed my sleep, man. We're like mosquitoes in God's big setup, except that He feels for us. He's not going to squat us. He's not going to extinguish us. I must go faster, but just the second thing, there are many scriptures, I'm not going to go through it. David tells us about when we get invited. There's a precondition to get invited. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of Christians that will never get invited because there's a shift that you need to make. When the Israelites came up to Zion or to the temple at Shiloh, there was a process they followed, and it worked like this. You'd go and you'd get your offering, your dove or your sheep, and you'd choose the best one, and then you'd prepare it for presentation, and then you'd take it with you. But you will not make that pilgrimage in silence. Everybody from your village will start singing from the time you left the village until you came. But the songs, as you begin to converge and begin to join in with the throngs coming from all over Israel, and God's temple was always on a hill, and so the songs that you sang in unison would be called songs of ascents. Many of the songs are psalms of those songs of ascents that we sing together, but they're songs of thanksgiving. They're songs that say, thank you, God, that we may come. Thank you, God, that we may bring an offering. Another thing that's going to change in the next little while is this nonsense of us thinking that our contribution, either spiritually or financially, is something. That's why God put the stamp down with Ananias and Sapphira before He moved to change the world. The arrogant assumption that the power and the strength and the acumen God gives us to do whatever we do, whether it's with money or with people or with pottery, it must be denounced. When we bring our contribution to God, we bring it with songs of ascents. When we come to God, we come with songs of ascents. We come with songs of thanksgiving. We thank Him for the invitation. I want to speak to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this frustration that we harbor for God because He doesn't pitch, He doesn't do, you must repent of it if you want to be part of where God is going. Because God will not brook bad attitudes by puny people. We are not that cute. We are not that special. And this morning I want to tell you that if you bring your heart to God, He'll heal it. He'll breathe on it. He'll speak on it. I don't care how hard your heart is. God will change it, and you'll walk out here and you'll think about Namibia, about the sand, about the soil, about the people, about everything differently. You'll be singing songs of ascent, songs of gratitude, songs of thankfulness for so much around you that you're not aware of at the moment. I want to tell you that in the days to come, the body of Christ, following Christ is not going to be a picnic. I don't know if you noticed, but they hate God. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam can invade Europe. They can rape all the women. They can do whatever they want, and nobody bats an eyelid. But have your kid go to school with the Bible, with the John 3:16 sticker on his forehead, and the whole world stops. The headmaster gets called in the school board, and then the provincial legislature. Everything gets involved. Because the name of Christ got invoked. That is where we are at, and it's not going to change. Except that God is going to start thundering on our behalf. But there's an invitation for us to come right now. And if you don't receive a heart to come with thanksgiving, you will not get an invite. It's that simple. It's like having the Queen issuing an invite. And with the World Cup, you know, I hope there are no Australians here, because it's not an affront to you. It's just about your rugby team. But they get invited to an audience with the Queen, and when I saw the photo, I just cringed. You know, so there were a few Australians standing right in front of her, and to the side was Brian O'Bannon, somebody else, and they stand with a pose like that of reverence. The Australians have their hands in their pockets. These big chaps with the big hair staring down at the little lady. Curiously. And you begin to pray for Matilda, because she's going to get a slap. Somebody's going to pull those guys aside and say, by the way, you're not welcome ever at the palace or in England. You will not get a visa. You have just slighted the monarch. Where are your brains? Do you know how many Christians come to God like that every day? Like big Australian rugby players that have come to the World Cup to lose? And we think we're cute. We're cool. We're going to be learning. And so I'm helping you this morning. What got Isaiah to that place was his heart was ready for that encounter. It was a heart of gratitude. I want to speak to people today that are complaining about your kids, about your spouses, about your family, about your mother-in-law. I want you to stop that. I want you to go to God and start repenting for the negativity. I don't care whether you have cause for it or not. It's so important that we go to God with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that I have a mother-in-law, that she's alive. You know what the weird thing is? That's not radical Christianity. That's Christianity. It's just that we've gone so far off the beam. I've just come from Malawi and left a large part of my heart there. Did a conference for pastors. The one chap came on a bicycle from Mozambique, 250 kilometers, with a bicycle without gears, and his wife on the back, and she's breastfeeding, so she came with a baby as well. All of the pastors came on bicycles for more than 100 kilometers. All of them sat there for the entire week. It's a famine in the country, so they only eat a little bit of rice in the afternoon. And if you talk to them, ask them, how are you? They say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And they say it with conviction. They're not trying to impress me. They just bless God that they can be there. And they keep thanking me for coming. I flew in. There's no sacrifice on my part. They're over the moon that I bothered to come to Malawi. You know, I go away from there and I know who's going to be in the queue when God opens the door, says, come, Buckingham Palace is open now. I want to see you. There's a door about to open and things are going to change in this nation. You would have noticed that there's massive splits and stuff all across the Church of Jesus Christ. Goats and sheep are being separated. Goats are so selfish, they can never learn the discipline of just saying thank you. When somebody puts in your gas at the gas station, and you go off about the price of gas that is going up, just stop that already. Get out your car and say, thank you, sir, for your service. I appreciate it. And then you tip the man properly. Because you're a believer. We don't take life for granted. We love the fact that God gives us strength to get up in the morning. There are people in this room suffering from depression, and I can tell you right now that there's deliverance for you. It's called thanksgiving. Because as you begin to do it, the Holy Spirit begins to empower you and the life of God begins to flow in. And you know, it's not like thanksgiving happens somewhere in the inner room. It starts there, and when you come out, you do it with everybody around you. You say thanks for everything. The women in this room would never thank their husband once for anything that he's ever done in their lives because you take life for granted. I say to you this morning, you must become a Christian this morning. Become a worshiper. There are men who take their wives for granted and their kids for granted who have never bothered to stoop so low as to say thank you. You're not a believer. You're intentional about knowing God. But the church is about to erupt into songs of ascents. And you're going to know who the people are who are at the open door. You don't have worship teams that must wind people up for 10 songs before they're even present. I want to tell you in the next move of God, I'm not suggesting this. I'm telling you it's going to happen. People will start singing on the way here. They'll be so amped by the time they get here. We're going to switch off the music and switch off the songs, and the Holy Spirit will begin to take over and we'll begin to sing spontaneous songs. People are going to walk into our presence and are going to be completely mind blown. We're not going to have arguments with atheists and agnostics and stupid, ignorant people. People are going to understand that there's a world of intuitive they never knew existed. They'd heard of it, they'd read of it somewhere, but they'd never seen it manifest. Where people lock into a wave and they just flow with it, all at the same time. It had precedent in the Old Testament called Songs of Ascent. People just used to sing. When the South Africans get angry, they begin to toy and they begin to sing these songs, and everybody's looking for the conductor. There's no conductor. It's just anger manifesting. There's a more glorious equivalent in the Spirit. We haven't begun to tap into it. Amen? When Isaiah came before the Lord, he didn't have his wife and his mother with him. He was there alone. And we're not going to have a move of God until we restore the discipline of aloneness. For a lot of young people, it means you've got to once a day take that battery out of your cell phone. Just take it out already. And leave that thing in bits there so that there's no possibility of interference. And say to God, God, I'm cutting myself off. Because the most precious thing in my life is being alone with you. If you don't do that, you're an idolater. And idolaters don't get an invitation. It's amazing how we can whip up in the morning and get around everything excited. And you know, the saddest thing is God is present. And he's watching you. He's watching to see who your heart belongs to, and it certainly doesn't belong to him with most believers. And this morning, I know that God is gonna woo your heart. He's gonna turn it back. And you know about spending time with God? He doesn't want you to come and to do stuff. He just wants you to learn to focus on him. You must practice for that moment when he unveils you. And just set your mind on him. Just set your thoughts on him. And don't say anything because he wants to talk to you. He wants to inspire you. He wants to animate you. He wants to wake you up. Just sit there. And learn to flow quietly and gently as he leads you to him, as the Spirit leads you to him. And obviously our days are like that you can't do it like that every day, but there must be times when you put aside. Don't say you worship God and I ask you for your timetable and your schedule for the week, and nowhere there's a demarcated space that says God. You see, there's this nonsense going around that God is moving and then it's going to be awesome and we're all going to be involved because God's so nice. No, he's not so nice. He loves us, but he wants to know that we love him. He wants to know that there's a relationship. God loves us, but he's equally committed to relationship as he is to his love. Because relationship happens when I reciprocate, when I respond to that love. When he says, I'm present with you 24/7, I will never leave you nor forsake me. When in that 24/7 are you going to open a window for me? You open a window for me and I'm going to open a window for you. Because when you appear before me, you'll be alone. Now and in eternity. In eternity, every man will stand before God. I don't know if you know how long eternity is, but there's time for every man to spend a lot of time before God and to talk about everything. Everything. And for us as believers, that is our blessed hope. We look forward to that day. We celebrate it by ourselves when we come before Him. It's not a religious ritual. It's a relational reality. And that's why I'm so offended when people say, God be present. God come. He's already done that. He sent His Son, and His Son said, I must go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. The Holy Spirit is here. He's waiting for us to be present to Him. To learn the art of focus, of just keeping in mind. David used to come before God, and at times he'd spend that time just talking to himself, saying, listen, why are you so upset? Why are you so depressed? What is wrong with you? Focus now. And if you can't get it right, then start with thanksgiving. Just make a list and start praying through mechanically through stuff that you should be thankful for. But I want to challenge you this morning to become believers. God is waiting for us. We're not waiting for Him. There's a lot of people waiting for revival and God must move. Stop that. He so wants to move. You have no idea. He's waiting for us to be present. You have no idea how the Spirit longs for us. You have no idea how we break His heart, how we inflict injury on Him. And some of you should just come before God and meditate on the cross. Just see Jesus stark naked, bleeding to death. And then before you get horrified by His nakedness or by His wounds, look up. Look at His eyes and listen to what He says to you. Because He did it for you and for me. He says, I've come. But don't hide where you are. Stop running around. Come to the cross. Just come kneel before me. I want to challenge some men in this room. You've never knelt before God in your entire life. Do you know what a shame that is? Do you know how arrogant that is? It's not like you must bow down before God every time you think about Him. It's just that Muslims do it before their Allah 5 times a day, and Christians go through an entire life and not do it to the real God, the Almighty God, once. Because they never feel a prompting by the Holy Spirit to humble ourselves before a mighty God in gratitude, in reverence, in worship. I must rush because I'm going somewhere with this. I'll just jump right there. Can we jump right to the end? It talks about thirdly. And we're gonna finish with that. Isaiah comes alone, but Isaiah becomes aware of his sinfulness in the presence of God. I say to our worship leaders all the time, you know, we've got this cutesy worship, and praise God for it, and these great songs, and everybody gets all emotional, and there's something wrong with that picture. It's like we're worshiping an experience, or we're worshiping music. I don't know what it is. It's some kind of cultural manifestation. But, you know, when we have an encounter with God and we begin to see ourselves, it brings cries of penitence. There's a certain brokenness when you begin to talk to God about what's really happening, what's really going on. And when the men get together, it happens, because Angus Buchan's just got that heart. But it's going to sweep a generation. But watch this. What happens to Isaiah there is so deep, and I just want to talk about that for a few minutes, and then we're going to pray. Isaiah says, God, I'm pathetic, I'm undone, I'm just so contaminated, I can't believe it, because I see it now. I've looked at you, and you're like, wow, and oh my goodness. I'm undone. I need help. I need massive help. I want you to know that you're going to know a true move of God from a false move of God just through the issue of repentance. If it's not present, it's not God. Walk away. If people keep mouthing off about how good and how kind and how unconditional His love is, just walk away. It's not the real thing. Because there's something that special happens in the presence of God. There are such powerful spirits imitating the Holy Spirit across the body of Jesus Christ, mostly Jezebelic spirits, making gold dust and feathers and all. And that stuff is really authentic if you're a New Age or a Hindu, but not a Christian. Fire tunnels and all kinds of stuff. And it feels really powerful, but it's not biblical. There's no biblical precedent for all those things. Except where a Jezebel spirit imitates the Holy Spirit all across the world. I'm just putting it out there. I'm not knocking anybody. We've just got to remain scriptural here. But what I do see happen in the presence of God, it's not feathers and gold dust and material things manifesting. There's a breaking of the heart that happens. But it's powerful. And I know this message is relevant. You know why? Because God is about to do with us what he did with Isaiah. Isaiah says, it's not like I'm sinful, God. Oh my goodness, the whole German nation that I come from are sinful. The whole Herero nation is sinful. This whole American culture is sinful. And I manifest all of their bad traits. I can hear it when I speak. He says, I'm a sinful man and I live among a people with unclean lips. I share their sin. I share the corruption. It's not a corruption that I got into all by myself. I was born into it. My forefathers have had it. But God, I'm bringing all of that before you. We're about to see a cleansing and a sanctifying on a level that we haven't had. We're about to see a conversation, a discourse, a narrative in the body of Jesus Christ that the devil is about to use to make the whole world explode. We've never seen such racial and cultural conflict and hostility in the history of mankind ever without it resulting in a war. If this continues, that is continuing around the world right now, we're going to see a third world war prematurely. The powers of darkness are stirring people at a level that we have not seen in centuries. That's why I know God is about to pitch. God is about to win time for us to complete the Great Commission. But he's raising up laborers that can get the job done. But we're not going to run from our churches, from our movements, and from our church brands. All of that nonsense is going to come to an end as well. Anybody who moves, moves from the throne and from the presence of God. And that's what binds us together, our knowledge of the vision of Christ. But there's a conversation that we have steered away from for centuries. You know, I love moms that have a gift of mothering. I just love the way they have such energy and such wisdom and such sensitivity when it comes to the issue of the uniqueness of the kids. And I think it was Edith yesterday who was saying that her lawyer mentioned to her that when it comes to the settling of an estate, a mother's heart always goes to the black sheep, to leave the bulk of the estate to him or to her. That's love. That's the heart of God. That's the story of the prodigal son. We think he's angry with the brother who's disciplined and accomplished. His heart is for this broken young man that he's so confused. That's God. But you know what this amounts to? We have kids, and because we love them, there is no way we're ever going to discriminate against the one child who's the geek, you know, the one who's this maths buff. And we know he's going to go on, and he's got discipline. He gets up every morning, and she does a quiet time, and then she has breakfast, and then she cleans her teeth after breakfast, and then she comes, and then she greets you, and then she goes to school, and she's got all her homework done, and she's always on schedule with everything. But then there's the other sister, praise God. And you know what makes it special to mom? Is mom knows that there wasn't a time when this little sister was 11 and a half years old and she woke up one morning and decided to be weird. That weirdness started when she was cuddlers already. It was there. She would just fall over her own feet and be cute in her own silly way all the time. It was there. And she's not going to do maths or even go to maths classes or maybe not even do pottery. And she's 22 and still trying to find out what she can do because she's a great friend and everything, but it doesn't look like she's going to cope at anything much in life. But she's a part of the family too. And because we love her, we don't do black sheep. So no, she's not a black sheep. She's a part of the family. And then there's the other kid born autistic or in the wheelchair. And yes, mom's got the struggle because that kid, man, that kid swallows so much energy and time and attention, and mom feels I must find a way of, and she talks to dad, listen, you take care of them. I've got to run to the therapist, and then we've got to do their, most of my week, time-wise, most of my schedule goes to this kid. But you know, love demands an egalitarian approach. In other words, all of them are equal in value, which means there's unequal apportionment of time and energy and grace to them because they all have the same value. Isaiah says, God, not only am I nowhere, but the people group that I come from, they're pretty nowhere. I haven't seen it before. I thought we were the best because we're Jewish. And gosh, and the tribe that I come from, we are... You see, self-awareness goes right to the depth of the identity. And if you look at the world today, the big crisis is around the issue of identity. And Satan has gone for the guttural. He's gone for the kill. He's gone for the destruction of mankind because he's got all of his cannons firing at the issue of personal identity. The war has come down to the Imago Dei, the image of God, and people's disconnectedness from the understanding that we actually inherently look like God, sound like Him, feel like Him. No, there was no Darwin thing happening. We did not evolve from nothing because in the beginning we had 100% functioning of our brain. Right now, every bright human being has 3.5 to 7.5% of their brain. The rest is all dormant. It's just lying here, sucking up blood and vitamins. I don't know. Until that time when God restores us in glorification, then our brains are going to do scary things. And everything we see Christ do in the New Testament, we'll do. We'll turn water into wine. We'll walk on water. We'll disappear and walk through walls. There's a lot of stuff our brains can do. We have lost our glory from Eden, and we're in a shutdown phase for a long time until Christ comes again. So just before you go on believing all this Darwinian demonic propaganda that's been around for 80 years, just take a chill pill. There's a lot that has been given and a lot that is about to be restored. And it's on the inside of us. I mean, science is only discovering now that we actually think with our guts mostly. Lots of our brains are here. When David says, God's hand is heavy upon me, when the Bible speaks of a mercy as the moving of the bowels, Scripture knew a lot of stuff that we're only discovering now. That we don't, our brains aren't just here. We feel fear here. We feel excitement here. We feel intimidation here. We feel a trembling here. Not because you've got funny food there, but a lot of your thinking happening is happening there. Scripture knew that all along. We're not evolving. We're not another part of nature. We're made in the image of God, people. Beautifully, exquisitely. And Satan is destroying that image by attacking our sense of identity. And there's a conversation that God is starting among his people now, is that I must make a peace with the fact that my surname is May because somewhere my forebears arrived in the Cape as slaves and I was given the name of a month that the slave ship came in. And you know how you try to escape that and your teenage son comes from school one day and says, Dad, what's this about our name being a slave name? I say, no. You know Top Gear? One of your cousins is there. You know Queen, that hot guitar player with a big ear? Well, that's your other cousin. And you know you're lying through your teeth. But the fact is, where I come from, there's a lot of beautiful redemptive qualities. Only problem is, when I'm in the presence of God, they don't show up. Just all the stuff I'm not, all the stuff we're not, all the stuff we can't do, that shows up. And there's this moment, you know, even though our brains are so limited, we have flashes of consummation. It happens when death threatens us, then we have a near-death experience, and then people talk about their whole lives flashing before them. Our brains are capable of processing data more than anything that we've created yet. Your whole life can flash before you in a fraction of a second. You can see all, you can feel all that stuff, all of that, just like that, just as you think you're dying. You've got this flash of brilliance. It's incredible. By the way, when God has that moment with you, you prepare yourself for hours. Do you know how long that moment takes? Do you know how long it takes for God to impact your life for eternity? A fraction of a second. Scripture calls it the twinkling of an eye. It says, in the twinkling of an eye we'll be changed. I had an experience where a family had prayed for their dad, and he died. He died terribly. He got a heart attack at the stove making breakfast, and his face fell on the bacon, and his wife knew something was wrong when she smelt the bacon and human flesh coming up the stairs. They went in, he was dead. So the kids come to me and say, what's going on here? We've prayed, we've got all these words for my dad that he'd get saved before that, and now he's gone. One of those rich, powerful guys in Stellenbosch, where I come from. And I went home and prayed about it. It says, God, it's so unfair. And you know what God did? He took me to the Old Testament. He said, go and read Solomon. So I read Solomon. And so, you know, Solomon makes this covenant with God. God says, what can I do for you? Solomon says, I want wisdom. God says, that's so cool. It's not like I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you everything with that. At the end of that chapter, it gets interesting. It says, and Solomon woke up and his sleep had been sweet to him. All of that transaction with God happened, science says, in less than a second, in a fraction of a second. All your dreams happen just like that. But you don't experience it like that. You can talk about it as if you've been away for months. You even wake up stressed and tired if it's been a nightmare. Because you see, there's something about your spirit that engages eternity, and then time becomes irrelevant. It's weird. That's why God can walk into your life and we can sing when I was a kid. He touched me. He touched me. How can a touch change you? If eternity touches you, if God touches you, everything changes. Everything. 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 And so the moment Isaiah's talking about that is so life-changing could have been just a moment. And God sent me to those kids saying, listen, do you know how much time there was between the guy's heart attack and his collapsing into the pan? Eternity. Tell them the dad's saved. He's okay. I came to collect him. We had all the discussions necessary. I did answer their prayers like I said to them. And God gave them confirmation afterwards that that was so. And I realized how incredible God is. But what I'm wanting to share with you this morning is that God is about to take us to a place where we're going to discover something about what it means that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Because God has a family of nations all around the world. Some of them can do maths, and some of them can manage, and some of them can't. Some of them can excel at the Olympic Games, and others just can't. Some of them excel in sciences, and others just don't. And you know, when you have that conversation out in the world, then it becomes lawsuits, it becomes all kinds of things. Nobody has managed that conversation in all of history until Isaiah came into the presence of God. Because then amazing things happen when you engage the throne in that conversation. Now, I want you to see the picture there. Isaiah's on his knees. He's retching before God. He's just weeping before God. And there are angels. It's a chaotic scene. There are angels and creatures flying around the throne. And they're singing while he's weeping. And they're crying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then they say something else. They say, the whole earth is full of his glory. It's just a weird scene. Isaiah's saying, but God, I'm sinful and my people are sinful. But these angels are saying what they're seeing is that the whole world is like amazing. It's filled with the glory of God. What on earth is going on? And then in the middle of the chaos, suddenly there's silence. And the throne speaks. It's like a scene from Star Wars, you know? God has been sitting there, he's watching the angels, and he's just watching Isaiah. He's saying nothing. It's just his presence that is affecting Isaiah so deeply. And then suddenly the throne speaks.
And he doesn't speak to Isaiah. God is eternal, and I can just see him. He's looking out into the distance. And he's asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. He says, who can I send and who will go for us? That's what he says. And Isaiah, where he's on his knees and he's snotting away, he looks up and he wipes away the tears and he pitifully says, like the donkey in Shrek, pick me, pick me. God, please. I will go, I will go. The church is about to get sent into a world that is going to move to the brink of military volatility. It's going to feel like the Third World War is coming. And the children of God will stand up from the throne room and speak peace and say, it's fine to be Vambo, and I understand Vambo, and I celebrate the Vambo, and I understand your weaknesses, but I want you to know that that's from God, just like my personal weaknesses and strengths are from God. Can we pray together and just do Thanksgiving here? Let's accept the sovereignty of God. No, and you needn't change, and you needn't become German, and I needn't become Vambo. It's fine. It's fine. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the glory of God. At the moment, black people all around the world are listening to demonic voices, and there's so much evil going on in the world. And we need intercessors that can go from the throne room of God and call a halt to the narrative, call a halt to the discourse, call a halt to the voices that are accusing and oppressing and distressing people. And I tell you, as each one of us, like Isaiah, begins to embrace, as the Jew begins to embrace his Jewishness coming from the presence of God, and the yellow man embraces, we're going to discover what God has purposed for us. Every child in the family, when the family gets together around the table and we celebrate, you know, it's that sister who can hardly do pottery, who's the funny one. She's going to make us laugh till we fall off our chairs. She's the one who actually keeps the family together. She's got that gift of relational connectivity. But we don't see it because you can't measure it in money terms. And if we're stuck in that place, we don't realize what a blessing we have here with this girl. That she's the one that telephones us and writes to us and makes sure that we all stay connected because she happens to have the time. She doesn't always have the money to go places, but she is always worrying about us. She's the precious one in the family. There's something that we're about to see. We're about to get the vision that the throne room has. All the angels, what they're seeing. When we stand up from our knees, we begin to see what they see. That the whole earth, the whole earth, the whole earth, the whole earth is filled with His glory. It's everywhere. We're going to begin to move with God. We're going to stop praying prayer saying, God, bless me and bless what I do. We're going to begin to discern what God is doing. We'll get involved with that. Businessmen are going to do projects like they've never dreamt because they'll be able to see where God is moving, what He wants done. Our relationship with our own contribution is going to change. We're going to stop doing stuff that we bring to God, hoping that it's going to please Him. It's never going to please Him. Can we stand this morning? What we need is the opening up of our eyes. What we need is the unveiling of our minds and our hearts in the presence of God. I have a very hard thing that I must say to you this morning. And naturally, I'd be inclined to say to men, and somehow the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to talk to the women here this morning. And I have some idea why. We men, we're very shallow people by some perceptions. We're very focused on the year now and the practical, and we always think in terms of what needs to happen and what needs to get provided. That's just the... But women see deeper and think deeper, and you're the stewards and the custodians of culture. And I feel God is saying to me, I don't know if it's like that universally, but in this place He's saying women, He wants women to come to that place of humility and penitence before Him.
And there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a break. I feel like he's saying that in this place, it's hard for women to bow the knee for some reason. It's hard for women to bow the head. It's hard for women to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me. Can we speak about it? It's like it's easier for women to look around and have an understanding of what's wrong and what's missing, what needs to get done. And women are so busy giving and sharing that we don't take enough time, me time in the presence of God, for Him to begin to develop that sense of self-awareness. And this morning, I just feel that God is wanting me to make a simple invitation to you. Because as I said, God is about to move. He's about to shake this nation in the most profound way. He'll do it in other nations as well. I can't speak for them. I've been moving around the globe literally for the last how many months, year or whatever. I stay at home like 3-4 days and then I go again. I've just come via several nations, America, Canada, Europe, everywhere. And that's why I don't take lightly what the Lord is doing in my heart here in Namibia. I get excited and I feel good about a lot of places. But there's something in the Spirit here that is so special. And there's an invitation this morning for you to put up your hand and to say, God, I'm willing to meet your conditions. I'm willing to move away from this place where I presume to have conditions that you must meet in order for something to happen here. I feel God is giving you an opportunity to say, God, I don't have a grateful heart. I've got a lot of frustration this morning. I've got a lot of anger. I've got a lot of negativity. In fact, my heart is just plain toxic. And how I know about that is as we walked in here this morning, I realized a lot of men came in here angry after yesterday's rugby match. There's so many things that our inner world runs to in the hope of restoring some sense of dignity and significance to our existence. So we make it sport, we make it our cycling, we make it a lot of stuff at the moment. I watch people cycling up my road all the time at home, and I know that we're a desperate generation. We're so addicted to whatever gives us just that little bit of happy space. It's not about the health, and it's not about the sport. It's about being directionless and not knowing to run to God. It's about not knowing that there's an open door for us to come. But first, we must do the song of ascent. We must climb up the hill of God. He's not going to roll down to us in our cesspit. We must get up from that cesspit like the prodigal son and take the walk upwards home. And when we get near, the Father will get off his throne and he'll come and get us. But we must learn to come. We must learn to come. And that journey starts on our knees, people. And that journey starts from a place of saying, God, I don't have the courage to see what you want me to see. The people in this room today who've been running around from family secrets for generations, you're not the first one. You're just like the rest of your family. There's so many stuff God wants to talk to you about, but it's ugly stuff. But until you have that conversation, there's no way you can have the conversation about your calling, your destiny, about where he's wanting to send you to. Because talking through that ugly stuff will give you an understanding of where you're called to. And I must warn you today that it's a very, very challenging conversation. God's having it with me on an ongoing basis. It's not nice when God has a conversation with you about what you're not and what you don't have. And what you've not received, what you've not gotten because of the people around you. It's not a nice conversation because we live in a Hollywood world. We live in a make-believe world. And it's not just our kids that are stuck there. We're stuck there too. And we fill our lives with a lot of nonsense that are all distractions because we know in our deepest parts we don't want to go there. God is saying, I'm wanting to go there. Come. This healing we're going to be experiencing on a level, people, that we have not known before. And it is so liberating. It's so liberating to be able to stand before God just stark naked. And he sees your pancreas with a cancer in this morning. metaphorically speaking. He sees your bone marrow deficiency. There's somebody here this morning with a bone marrow deficiency. He sees it. He sees it. He sees the frustration that you have with the cycles in your life that you cannot explain. You start with gusto and you can know that it went back to school. You could never finish a race. You just run out of steam and it was supernatural. There was no physiological reason why you couldn't finish that race. For some reason, you would just run out of steam and you know that it was deeper. You know that it's still the pattern in your life. You know that the people around you look at you and they know that you're a big starter, but you can't finish anything that you start. And you hate yourself for it. But I've got good news for you today. That weakness did not originate from you. You inherited it. And as you get into Thanksgiving, he's going to have a conversation with you about your ancestors, about your forefathers, until you realize that I've got to get unplugged here. My bloodline is contaminated. And he's going to say, but now I can talk to you about the cross and about the blood of my son. I want you to bring your Herero-ness and your Germanness and your Englishness. I want you to bring it to me and I'm going to plug into the bloodline of your son. We're talking covenant here this morning. I'm wanting to take you out of religion and into relationship with me, but I needed to wait till you're ready. And that's what the conversation with Isaiah was about. That's the conversation that God wants to have with you. There's so many people frustrated in this room. You know why? Because you cannot see opportunities even when they bang you over the head like a hammer. You can't see it. And afterwards, your life is just an aggregation of regrets for everything that you didn't pick up on, everything that you didn't notice. And God is saying, come to me, I want to unveil you. But there's a conversation that precedes the unveiling. You'll see what heaven sees. You'll see the earth the way the heavens see it. You'll see what I see. And I don't see earth the way you see it. I see it filled with my glory because I have plans. I have purpose that comes from eternity. And I'm always poised and ready to fulfill it. But I'm waiting for that moment after a conversation when I can ask the question, who will put up the hand? Who can I send and who will go for us? Who can I commission? And God is saying, who will step forward up off their knees so they can come to me so I can lay my hand on you and I can say, son, go, fix it, change it, turn it around. I'm with you, I'm for you, I've gone before you. Everything's in place. When you get there, it'll begin to happen. But go, go, go. We're an uncommissioned generation. We're running around looking for significance and meaning and fulfillment. We're digging around in sex and money and all kinds of stuff, but it's not there. We're eternal beings, people. We'll never get satisfied until we get plugged into heaven. This morning, if the Lord is speaking to you, I want you to move the chairs back. This morning, people are going to make covenants with God. Your lives are going to change. And you're going to say yes for that invitation. And God will meet with you. And not necessarily this morning. Your life-changing moment will happen in your aloneness. God doesn't happen in big conferences and big meetings. He doesn't happen in church meetings. God happens when you accept the invitation by yourself. And this morning, I just want you to come forward. As the Lord speaks to you, just come forward this morning. And I'm just going to say one prayer with you. I got instruction by the Lord not to do what we did with the ladies yesterday morning, to have words for people. And that comes naturally. But this morning, there's a shift. And I want to tell you that you're not making the shift for you. You're making the shift for your progeny, for your offspring. You're making it on behalf of your forebears. There's a line in the sand that God draws behind Isaiah. And once Isaiah gets up of his knees, you know, he gets commissioned to change the whole of Israel. The political dispensation changes. The cultural, the social dispensation changes. Because one man had the courage to have a conversation with God that mattered. One man. And God is calling a generation to have that conversation with him. Not one that we initiate, not one that we lead. It's one that happens without words from him. I believe we're going to go into the most glorious 15 years of the body of Christ globally. God's about to beat back the powers of darkness in ways we've never seen. It'll take them a couple of years to recoup, but we're going to see the greatest harvest, the ingathering of souls that the world has ever seen. We're going to see the greatest moves and the greatest miracles of God. But the miracles are going to be so awesome, nobody can take credit for it. except to say that our God is an awesome God. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a terrible, terrifying God in His greatness. Praise God that He loves us and that He cares for us and that He values us. Just come forward, you ladies. Come squeeze in here. Come squeeze in here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe that the body of Christ in this nation is going to be marked by a humility that is unique, is not experienced anywhere else in the world. I believe that people are going to come here to have those conversations, looking and searching for what on earth is it that you have. Because it will not manifest as humility, it will manifest as security, a certain security, an inability to be shaken or thrown or threatened or intimidated. That's the fruit of humility. It's just being on your knees in the presence of God, knowing that He's in control, He's in charge. Everything's fine, everything's going to be fine. We have nothing to be afraid of. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. We know that. We cannot, even if we wanted to, we cannot talk along with the naysayers, with the unbelievers, with the panickers, with the hysterical choir. We cannot sing with them. Because we sing another song. We've been deprogrammed, reprogrammed. We sing songs of salvation. We sing songs of thanksgiving. And the more the pressure comes, the more we say, hallelujah, our God reigns. We cannot sing anything else. Not because we're religious, but because we've seen the King of Glory. We've seen His power. Before God does manifestly powerful stuff, He will not do it until His children get a reference for it. He will have a scene, and it's going to be terrifying, people. He's beautiful, but He's glorious. We have no idea. We have no idea. We don't have an earthly reference, but God is about to take us to our habitation. We were born for His presence. We were born to know Him. We were born to see Him. You were created for that purpose. And that invitation is for us to come. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, this morning I bring to You not individuals on their knees. I bring to You people on their knees that are invoking the truth of Your word. You said that for everybody who makes a commitment to You, either for You or against You, it has implications for 1,000 generations. God, I bring to You the children of 1,000 generations. I bring to You the fruit of 1,000 generations here this morning. And God, most of the time we have no power, idea how powerless we are against the commitments, the decisions, and the choices made on our behalf that we simply inherit when we come into this world. We have no idea. But Father, at the same time, we have no idea how powerful Your salvation is. When You say that You save to the uttermost all who come to You. And it's for that purpose that we come to You this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We come to Your throne of grace to find grace and to obtain mercy. But first we come to obtain mercy. And Father, I pray today that You would bring just the bending of the heart in our lives today. And I pray, Father God, that You'd begin to move on our mouths to bring us present to where we are, so we can begin to look around, begin to give You thanks. I thank You, Lord, that tomorrow morning the news will go out from You that You are good. You are good. You're a good, good Father. You're just and You're true and You're faithful. Tomorrow morning the war will start against the lies of the enemy that accuses you with subtlety and innuendo, but relentlessly. It'll start tomorrow morning. Your people will begin to sing the songs of ascent, saying our God is good, our God reigns. Our God is true and just and perfect in all His ways. Oh, I bless You, Lord. I bless You. I thank You, Father God, for what You've purposed and promised, Father God, for angelic intervention. The news will begin to spring around all around Namibia. And we'll understand what's happening, God. The angel choirs are responding. to hearts that are beginning to sing the songs of ascent. Because God sends His angels as ministering spirits to empower us and to help us as we begin to prepare ourselves for an encounter with the holiness of God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. I pray, Father God, that You would bless each one here, Lord, with that big miracle, Lord, that we need for our times. When You take a coal from the altar and You put it in our lips and You just burn out all the toxin. You burn out all the malice. You burn out every evil. You burn out every sin. Till we do not slander anymore. Till we do not accuse You anymore. Till we don't condemn You anymore. Till we don't do it with others. Till we don't do it with ourselves. The only thing we respond to is the convicting power of Your presence and Your Spirit. And Father, I thank You, Lord, that You bring the hearts here into a place where we just embrace silence. When You do not speak. Oh, Father God, I want to pray for You to have mercy on people this morning, Lord, that manifest impatience around You because You don't speak and because You don't act. I bring impudent, arrogant hearts before You that won't wait on You, that want to set the timetable for You, that want to rush You, that would dictate to You. Father, this morning, I ask for Your mercy and Your forgiveness, Father God. Just deliver our hearts, Lord, from the wickedness that besets it. Father God, but I pray for the healing of the heart of this nation. Because isn't it time that You call this nation to come into step with You, into step with Your Spirit? Father God, rarely in the history of mankind has an entire nation, by way of predominance, preponderance, Father God, just come to a place where a critical mass of that nation decides that we will walk with the Lord. We will walk in His steps. And we will synchronize with the drumbeat of His Spirit. And we will move with Him and see Him glorified. God, You have plans like that for this nation. I thank You that You do it even at this time. God, I thank You for the silence. God, You've created this nation to be natural for people to discover this. And people are going to come from far and wide. But Your people have moved away from that place, that secret place of the Most High. I want to invite you right now, just where you are, just articulate in your own words to the Lord your willingness to come and to accept the invitation. Just speak to the Lord right now, just for the next 2 minutes.